I'm thankful that our pastor has given us an opportunity to speak to you one more time before we leave. I'm sorry that our brother Jim was unable to do so last week, but he'll get an opportunity in the days to come. I only hope and pray that the message that I feel has been borne in upon my heart and my mind has been placed there by the Holy Spirit and will be therefore to your spiritual benefit. I'm deeply appreciative of the help and the support of my brothers and sisters, and I can, with all truthfulness, call you my closest friends for our journey and our work in Mexico. And I know that our brothers and sisters there are deeply appreciative of your prayers and your interest, your concern, and your help to them as well. I'm aware, and I have been made aware increasingly these past several months, of the burden of the Spirit of the Lord working in the lives of individuals. To bring spiritual strength, a renewed commitment and dedication, a greater desire to serve. I have seen and felt the Spirit of God moving upon His people, and for that I praise Him. I have also been made, there's been a burden of the urgency of us to be committed completely to the restoration message and purpose. Something that perhaps has to some degree or other escaped us in times past. And many sermons that I have heard and many people who have spoken and testimonies that I have heard, conversations of which I've been a part, have filled me with an awareness that others also are concerned with an urgency for us to be committed to the purpose of Jesus Christ and the restoration of the gospel. The thoughts that have come to my heart and mind that I would like to present to you this evening had their beginnings to some degree in a passage of Scripture that Brother Tom read in one of his recent sermons. Now, he read this passage of Scripture, and as he read it, I couldn't keep from having my mind immediately pointed into a certain direction. I'm going to read the scripture that he read. It's in the first five verses of the 61st Psalm. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of thy wings. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those who fear thy name. Thou hast given me, and I'm convinced each of you, the heritage of those who fear the name of God Almighty, who love the name of Jesus Christ, the Holy One of Israel. I would like to discuss this heritage with you in a special way. You who live in a special day, I think it is important that we are aware precisely of all that is entailed in that heritage of which we are a part. The 21st chapter of Luke, in verse 24, Jesus Christ, talking to his disciples about the latter day and about his return and about the events that were going to take place just prior to his return, clearly indicates that we're living in a time, in an era, called the times of the Gentiles, when it has come to a close. And that very soon there will come the Son of God, ushering in another era, which we call the millennium. And we find ourselves living in that little space of time in between these two important eras in God's timetable. It's a little space of time. As God reckons time, we know not how long it is, but short. Ezekiel, in the 30th chapter, in the first few verses, describes it as a day of the heathen, a dark and a cloudy day. I would like us to once again give our attention to the words of Jesus, this time from the 24th chapter of Matthew. We could read them from Mark, we could read them from Luke. But in the 24th chapter of Matthew, as he was describing this dark and cloudy day of the heathen in which we find ourselves living, this is the warning that he addressed to his children who would be living at that time, that they might not be taken unawares, that they might be prepared, they might be knowledgeable of the things happening in their lives. And I'm just going to read a few verses because there's just one particular aspect of this time about which I would like to talk this evening. I'm going to read verse 4 and 5, verse 11, and verse 24. In verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many." In verse 11 he says, "And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many." And in verse 24 he says, "For there shall arise false Christs, and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Just before I came over here this evening, I listened to a tape, because I was gone the week that our brother Bill Malone preached his last sermon, in which he related to you a dream that he had had, and the spiritual significance that was born into his heart of that dream. And I am sure that those of you who were here and who heard those words will remember them. That in his dream, he found himself and another of the brotherhood awakened by a powerful and fearful force, an enemy, an adversary, making itself present and known. While Bill was awakened, his brother remained asleep, unaware of the danger, unaware of the adversary that he was going to have to come to grips with in his life. I find that portion of his dream very similar to the next chapter, chapter 25 in Matthew, in which the Lord was talking to his disciples about the believers, and he said that all of them would be slumbering and careless, but half of them would be unprepared for the events that were going to take place. And brothers and sisters, my heart cries out to those of the brotherhood of Jesus Christ that we, none of us, would be among that group who are unprepared, or be like the sleeping brother, unaware of the danger that surrounds us. I only wish to speak about this one aspect of the tribulation, the day of the Lord's wrath and anger, the deception that is an ever-present and an ever-growing danger to every believer in Jesus Christ. John, when he was looking toward that day, was given a revelation. And in that revelation, he saw all things unfold. And many of them are things you and I cannot even understand now. But the Scripture says that when we see them happening, if we're alert, we will recognize them. And as they unfolded, he saw a horseman present himself upon the earth and ride across the breadth of the earth. And to him was given a bow and a crown. The bow signified weapons to use in his battle, and the crown that he had power and dominion and leadership. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. That first horseman that John saw has made his appearance. He has ridden across this earth, and there's not a nation, and there's not a people that have not partaken of his deception, that have not drunk out of his cup. That have not submitted to his rule, nor paid homage to his precepts. The vast majority of the world in which we live today, even now, this night, worships at the seat of communism, or nationalism, or terrorism. And I hate it. I hate it when I hear and I read that the CIA of the United States of America is now bartering in the merchandise of terrorism with your and my tax dollars, or worshiping at the seat of humanism, or materialism, or heathenism. Not a nation nor a people that have been bypassed, that have escaped the deception and the delusion that has come over the length and the breadth of the world, brought there by our adversary riding the white horse with a bow and with a crown. And he rules in the hearts of millions. Even this stronghold of Christianity, the Western world, the United States, has sold itself in fornication with the occult with the extrasensory, with yoga, with Zen diets, with transcendental meditation, with psychology and education and philosophy that have arisen out of the heathen Far Eastern religions. There isn't a city in our nation that doesn't have a Muslim mosque. There isn't a city in the United States of America that doesn't have a Buddhist temple, nor a Hindu temple. There isn't a city that doesn't have a witch's coven. A couple of days ago, when I was looking for some bookstores in which I could buy some Spanish material, I looked in the yellow pages of our Phoenix telephone directory. And you know, there are a great number of bookstores just listed in alphabetical order, but there are quite a number of bookstores, about 45, that have a little ad in there telling what they deal in. I couldn't avoid looking at them. I was amazed, and I had to count them. You know that there were in Phoenix, of all these ads that listed the kinds of books that are sold in these stores, 40% of them deal in the occult, spiritualism, Far Eastern religions, witchcraft, mysticism. Yes, even this stronghold of Christianity, the United States of America, established by the power of God for His purposes, have sold themselves into bondage to the delusion and the deception that's abroad over the face of the earth today. And our minds, I'm not talking now about the heathen out there on the street, our minds are not unaffected by the television and the movies and the songs we hear and the things we read. It's made its inroads upon all the people of the world. Ecumenicalism, charisma. We are selling our heritage and our birthright just as the rider on the white horse has wanted us to do. And we in America have become enamored with the sensual. And we have fallen in love with self. And we worship at that throne all too often. We've lost ourselves, by and large, in a mad search for pleasure and fun and happiness and a good life. Is it any wonder that Jesus looked down to our age and to the peoples of America and the Western civilization, who by and large are the stronghold of Christianity, and says to us, as we find written in St. Luke, and take heed to yourselves. Be watchful. Do as Gordon said today, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unawares. For like a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. No one is left out. And it has fallen, that snare has fallen, and millions of minds and hearts and souls have been ensnared. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. That's Christ's word to you and to me, we who live in that day. In that sermon of Bill's, he mentioned that between us and the world, there's a big gap. And I believe that. I believe that. There's a big gap between the people that I love here in this house of the Lord and the people of the world. There's a big gap between the gospel of Jesus Christ and the commonplace religious experience in the world today. But as Bill pointed out so definitively, every day that passes, that gap must become wider and greater. That is my task in my life. That is your task in your life. That is our task in our collective life as the Church of Christ, to widen that gap. Because the world is on a journey and they're moving in a certain direction. Is it any wonder that Joel, when he looked at this time, not this Joel, the other Joel long ago, when he looked at this time, he said, multitudes. Multitudes in the valley of decision. That's the day we live in, brothers and sisters. We live in the day of decision. Jesus said it was a sifting time. He said it was going to be like the threshing floor. Back in the old days, on the threshing floor, a blast of wind blew through, funneled through, and they threw the wheat and the grain up into the air. And the wind blew away the chaff, and only the good, wholesome kernel fell to be used by the Lord. We live in the sifting time, and Satan desires, said Jesus Christ, to sift us as he does wheat. We live in a time of decision. We live in a day, says the Book of Mormon. We read it today in chapter 12 of 2 Nephi, verse 90, when the Lord God is going to cause a great division among the people. Now we in America have liked to consider ourselves one nation and one people under God. But the time is coming when we are not one people under God. We are a diverse collection of people being led to and fro by the delusion and the deception that is rampant in the world. Men following the philosophies of men. Men giving their minds and their souls over to the adversary as he cunningly leads and directs from afar the deception that's taking place. And we are, said the prophet Nephi, we're moving toward a day and a moment in history when all believers are going to be faced with a decision to make. And the decisions that they make are going to place them either in that great and abominable church of believers or in that small church of the Lamb who adhere only to the rod of iron. That's the direction in which we're moving. Inescapably. And all of us have to make innumerable decisions. Those who have trusted in falsehood And those who have believed in a delusion, those whose minds have been opened to deception, these are they who are going to fight against God's will and purpose, against the fullness of the gospel, against Zion, against the gathering of Israel, against the restoration of the gospel, against the truth. And we shall be on one side or the other. There aren't going to be any fence sitters. We're going to be on one side or the other. I'd like you to listen to the words of Jeremiah the prophet. Prophetic words, these. He was speaking to Israel, but let's not forget that in this latter day, we as well are Israel. And these prophetic words given long ago to an Israel that was carried away into captivity are equally pertinent to you and me. Remember, if you would, all the writings of the prophets describing this day in which we live, this little era of time sandwiched in between the closing of the Gentile era and the coming of Jesus Christ, portray it as a time of darkness, a time of cloudiness. Now listen to what Jeremiah says in chapter 13, verses 15 through 17, and then I'm going to skip down and read 24 and 25. Hear, and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord, your God, before He caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. Amos said in the chapter 5 of his prophecy, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, with no brightness in it? Yes, we live in the day of the Lord. We live in the day of the Lord's preparation and the day of tribulation. We live in the day of the Lord's wrath upon the earth and the inhabitants thereof. Give glory to the Lord your God before He caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And millions of feet tonight are walking over the mountains, the canyons, the rocks, the cliffs, the cholla cactus, and it's dark. And there's no light by which they can see. And while you look for light, He shall turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. And if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eye shall weep bitterly and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Verse 24. Therefore will I scatter them as the stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness. This is thy lot, the portion of thy measures from me, saith the Lord, because thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. This, brothers and sisters, is the key. It was the key for Israel, but they would not listen. They would not hear. They would not open their eyes. It is the key for latter-day modern Israel, the Christian nation. They have forgotten the precepts and the commandments of God and trusted in a delusion, in falsehood, in deception that has been planted by Satan. Oh, that Christians everywhere, oh, that good people everywhere, oh, that each of us might be as David. I'm going to read a few verses from the 119th Psalm, beginning with verse 124. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding, that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work. for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Brothers and sisters, you and I, and Christians everywhere, let us be a warning voice, not only to ourselves, but to brothers and sisters in the Christian community everywhere. The horseman has ridden. The deception has changed the hearts and the minds of men and women everywhere. And millions upon millions are believing in the deception, are holding fast to that which is false, have placed their hope and confidence and trust in a delusion. You remember the words of Nephi in prophecy, speaking of the latter day. I'd like to read a few again on page 153. Speaking of the religious leaders of the world in the latter day, in our time. Speaking of the teachers and the priests and the preachers and the ministry who have suffered themselves to be deluded and not held tightly to the rod of iron. On page 153, down verse 13 and 14, I'm going to read. Yea, they have all gone out of the way. They have become corrupted because of pride, because of false teachers and false doctrine. Their churches have become corrupted. And their churches are lifted up because of pride. They are puffed up. I'll read no further. You understand the picture? And it only confirms the first experience of Joseph Smith when as a young man he went out into the woods to pray. And kneeling there in prayer, concerned in his heart because of the multitude of voices that were appealing to him from the world to join this church, to affiliate with that congregation, to believe this doctrine. He was concerned and he wished to know which was right. And as he knelt there, he had a vision. And you're familiar, or you should be familiar with that vision. And the words that he heard and what he saw should be written indelibly upon your mind. He was told to join none of them. For their creeds are an abomination in his sight. They teach for doctrines the commandments of men. They incorporate into their body of belief the vanities and the deception and the delusion that has come into the world in the latter day. And if that were true in the day of Joseph, youth, how much more true is it today? I don't have time for a lot of examples. But if you are awake and if you are aware, if you read the paper, if you get the Republic and you read the religious section each day, each week on Saturday, if you're aware of what's going on in the world today among religious people, you'll see that there are innumerable deceptions. There are millions who have placed their hope and their confidence and trust in falsehoods. And I'm not endeavoring to run down any individuals, because in all churches there are God-loving people. And there may well be people with whom the Lord is pleased and upon whom He showers His blessings. But their creeds and their doctrines are moving in a direction that will one day, if not corrected and altered and changed, lead them to line themselves up with the very one who is their enemy, against the will and the work of God. Remember what David said? The time is now for thy work, Lord, for they have all turned away. The Lord is going to work in this latter day. I don't have time to tell you of all the deceptions, but they're there. Your ministry could tell you of a multitude of them. And you individually must lay hold to the law and the testimony and read and study and understand the precepts of Jesus Christ and the fullness of His gospel and the basic simplicity of His gospel, and then laying it up against everything you hear or are told, every enticing belief, every interesting philosophy. Be aware of what is true and valid and what is vain and false. And place no hope and no confidence in falsehood. In his first letter to the Thessalonians, in the fourth chapter, Paul has a few verses here. He starts out, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope." I'm not going to read all of it. You know the passage to which I'm referring. You know these few words of Paul here, trying to comfort beleaguered saints, persecuted and beleaguered even unto death, with the assurance of a resurrection in the presence of Jesus Christ, to live eternally with Him, have been taken and added to and twisted until they make a powerful doctrine that is believed by countless millions of people. It is their hope and it is their trust. It is their confidence, and yet unsupported by the rod of iron. And this system that has been developed into a book you could write that big out of a few little passages of Scripture here is to assure the people in this latter day of safety in a day of danger and tribulation, and in a day when the Antichrist rises to power. But this is the same trap that Israel fell into. It's the same trap that Jeremiah was trying to warn Israel of, forgetting the word of God found in the rod of iron. Millions have placed their hope and confidence in a falsehood and a deception. And so I would ask of you, and I would share with you a few scriptures from the Holy Word that has been given to us about what God has indeed planned for His children in a time of darkness and in a time of trial and sifting, deception, in a trial when our adversary has a crown of authority and a bow of vengeance. What is your heritage? Need you place your hope and your confidence in a falsehood, in a fabrication of man, a deception? I would like to read from the 54th chapter of Isaiah, a verse, how powerful it is and how beautiful it is. And it's just one of many. This is the heritage of the righteous. You know, when I looked up that word, because the words sometimes have little meanings that escape us, you know. heritage. That is your inheritance. What you inherit from those who have passed on. I love the beautiful story, and I mentioned it in California the other week. I love the beautiful story found in the gospel about the prodigal son who asked for his inheritance early. He didn't want to wait till he was an old man to inherit his father's wealth. He wanted it while he was young and vigorous and could enjoy it. And his father gave it to him. And with it, he took himself off to another land where nobody knew him. It's amazing how we feel so free when nobody knows us. And there he expended his inheritance in riotous living. Until one day he found himself that it had all been used up. And he had nothing. And he found himself in the depths of degradation and despair. And so he desired to take himself home. And he went home, probably not knowing what to expect. And there a father, a loving father, saw him from afar. And sent his servants to kill a calf, prepare a feast, to bring a robe of the finest material, a ring, and he greeted this son who had wandered away and wasted his heritage. As America and the world is wasting theirs today. You remember the story, though, how the boy who stayed home, kept his nose to the grindstone, endeavored to work for his father all those years, was a servant to his father. He wasn't all that happy to see father's love for this prodigal son. And so the father turned to him just as the father. Why did Jesus give us this parable? He's telling us, brothers and sisters, the father is telling you what that father told his son. Son, all that I have is yours. Now that's a part of your inheritance. All that God the Father, all that the Holy One of Israel has, is the inheritance of the saints. Those who overcome and keep the faith and stay themselves in the path that leads to life eternal. Yes, our heritage is what we inherit. But there's also another definition of heritage in a Christian sense, in a scriptural sense. And there, the heritage is the peculiar care that God has promised to take with his people. This is your heritage. Listen to it. This is what God holds out to you in a time of darkness and deception and despair, of temptation, of tribulation. A time when the forces of the world are going to be arrayed against the righteous. Chapter 54 of Isaiah, verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, saith the Lord. When you and I, when we look in that mirror that Gordon talked about today, sometimes the righteousness that we see there in the life looking back at us, it lacks a lot, doesn't it? But we have the promise, if we seek His kingdom first, of the righteousness of God and the deliverance of God against every enemy, that horseman abroad upon the floor. by man or force or power shall prosper against the people of the Lord. That is the heritage of the servants of the Most High God. Let's turn over to the book of Revelation. And I'd like to have you turn to chapter 3. I've got to get in Revelations first. Here in chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, the Lord Jesus Christ, through John, addresses himself to the church of our day. The restored church in the latter day. And to the angel of the church write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth." This is Jesus Christ who is saying it, and he's saying it to you and to me. "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." Verse 10. "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." This is the heritage of the righteous believer. They shall be kept by the power of God from that hour of temptation and deception abroad upon the face of the earth, as the wrath of God is poured out upon the wicked and those who have profaned His word and believed in a delusion and a falsehood and a lie. And who is that liar? Who is that liar who has touched the hearts and the minds of men? Is he not that old Satan that has always lied from the beginning? But today his lie is heard and believed by millions. But God has set before his people, small as they may be, impoverished and few in number as they might find themselves, an open door. And no power on the face of this earth can shut it. And what is that door? Is it not that very door that our brother Bill mentioned and brought to our attention in his sermon? That our brother Hausnick mentioned, that others of your priesthood have mentioned again and again in these closing moments? The door that God has opened before his people, that his church might go out, his people and servants might go out, and preach repentance and remission of sins and faith on the name of Jesus Christ, and that souls who are hungering and thirsting might hear and believe and be saved, and those whose hearts are dull and whose hearing is quieted shall harden their heart, and they shall resist, and they shall endeavor to shut the door. But the heritage of the believer is that no man can shut that door that God has set before his people. "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God." This is the heritage of the believers. And I'd like to turn quickly to 1 Nephi chapter 3. And I would like to read on page 37 one verse about the heritage of the believers in this latter day. Verse 187. "And blessed are they who shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost." That is the heritage of the servants of the Most High God. And over on page 40, at the very bottom, verse 230, "And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb, and upon the covenant people of the Lord who were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. That is the heritage of the saints in the last day. And again, I would like to turn quickly over to page 186. Speaking of this latter day and the door that the Lord has opened before His people, beginning with verse 136, "And it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard sent His servant, Jesus Christ. And the servant went and did as the Lord had commanded him, and brought other servants, Bill and Tom and Jay, and Gordon and Don, and Debbie and Maureen and Louise. But they were few. They were few in this last time the Lord was going to prune His vineyard, and they were poor. And they had no dominions of the things of this world, and they had nothing of beauty to offer, and no apparent power. And the Lord of the vineyard said unto them, Go to and labor in the vineyard with your might. For behold, this is the last time that I shall nourish my vineyard, for the end is nigh at hand, and the season speedily cometh. Verse 140. And it came to pass that the servants did go and labor with their mites. And the Lord of the vineyard labored also with them. That is the heritage of the saints. Those who rely upon the truth, not deception. Those who believe in the Word of God, not a delusion, nor a philosophy of man. In each of these four scriptures that I read, and they are just four of a multitude of scriptures that speak about our time and our heritage, that which God has in store for you in this special time in which you live. Each promise of care speaks also of labor and commitment and dedication on part of the saints and the servants. In one instance, they were preaching the gospel. In another instance, they were laboring in the vineyard. In another instance, they were passing through the door. In another instance, they were seeking to build the cause of Zion upon the face of the earth. This isn't to say, by any stretch of the imagination, that I shall not suffer adversity in my life. It isn't to say that I will not need great strength and patience and have to undergo some fiery trials. For gold is refined in a fire, and fine wine is made in a press. It isn't to say that I won't meet persecution and opposition. It isn't to say that someday I might even meet death. But as our brother so aptly pointed out from a scripture today, we have been promised a victory over all these things. As Paul pointed out, if Christ be for us, who can stand against us? Can anything separate us from the love of God? Can affliction, can poverty, can persecution, can opposition, can death? Can any power separate us from the love of God? No. If I fear not opposition or persecution or death, it can have no victory over me, nor you. As individuals, some of us, no doubt, will meet all these things as children of the Lord have always met them. But we have been promised the victory. We have been promised that a victorious Christ will be there beside us wherever we go. And to his people collectively, we have been promised his special care. I'd like to close with a few verses from the 7th chapter of 1 Nephi. Beginning with, on page 75, beginning with verse 34. I'm not going to read it all. For the time soon cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon all the children of men. For he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. And therefore he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it be so that the fullness of his wrath must come and the righteous be preserved even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore the righteous need not fear. Verse 41. For behold, the righteous shall not perish. Well, I don't know what's going to happen to my body, but the righteous will not perish. For the time surely must come that all they who fight against Zion shall be cut off. And the Lord will surely prepare a way for his people. Verse 48. And the righteous need not fear, for they are those who shall not be confounded. Verse 55. And the time cometh speedily that the righteous must be led up as calves of the stall, and the Holy One of Israel must reign in dominion and might and power and great glory. And he gathereth his children from the four quarters of the earth, and he numbereth his sheep, and they know him. And there will be one fold and one shepherd, and he shall feed his sheep, and in him they shall find pasture. This is the heritage of the servants, the saints, the believers in the Word of God, the practitioners of the Word of God, the fulfillers of the will of God. My prayers are with you that each of you shall, in the days, the years to come, successfully avoid the spirit of delusion and deception that is rampant upon the face of the earth. And more than that, that you will successfully be able, by your good example and by your profession of belief and your declaration of the truth, to reach out to and perchance save others from the deception that is going to make a great division among the peoples of this earth. May God bless you.
Thank you, Don. Our hymnal's 146 in our song books.